The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
While I'm getting set up, I should let you know that I was horrified this morning when I turned up to church. Sandy goes, "Hey Chris, look at this." And apparently there's Pastor Chris bingo cards out in the foyer. And I'm mortified because we're Baptists and we don't do bingo. So a bit of a disappointment, really. I think it's real. I'm really chuffed. They say in ministry school that you know you're connected with your church when your church can do a good imitation of you. So I'm assuming it's Hannah that did that. Is that right? So thank you, Hannah. I'm going to Facebook that this afternoon. Let's pray and then let's look at the words of our Lord Jesus, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We really want to be people that have been transformed by it. We pray this morning that you'll give us ears to listen to what you are saying. And not only give us ears to listen to you, but give us hearts that want to listen to you and want to obey you. We thank you for the most incredible gift of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that that he will be with us, and that he'll be speaking with us, please, we pray. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, look, I know that last week I promised that I'd have something for about quiet times this week, and I did look at where I thought it was, but it is no longer there. So I'm going to have to do a little bit more digging. It's actually something that the union did, and normally I'm not a huge fan of much that the union does, but they really nailed it this time. And anyway, unfortunately, they took it off the website, so I've got to ring them up and have a chat. Okay, anyway, look, this morning's Bible reading is taken from Mark chapter 4. And it is verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he was saying, "How shall we compare the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the largest of all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. I discovered that when we moved into our new house, that there are certain things that the real estate agent conveniently chooses not to tell you. And when we moved into our present house at Karramundi, he failed to mention that our neighbours only had one view, and that was in our backyard. You can see them there, that yellow cream house. So every morning you come out and they'll come out and you're bending over digging up the garden and they'll say good morning to you and scare the living daylights out of you. And I don't blame them. I mean, like, that's their only view. So, of course, you'd sort of take it all in. And Sandy and I thought, to be fair, they're harmless people, but we generally don't like neighbours having a good look over our back fence. So we decided we're going to have to do something to stop them from looking over the backyard. So I thought I'd walk around in my undies for a while, but that didn't work. So anyway, we decided that we'd plant some bottle brushes and then bamboo. So the first picture that you saw, that was what it would look like when it was planted, and that's what it looks like. I took that photo yesterday. So the space of about 18 months, these trees have grown to about 2 metres, 3 metres tall. And it's really quite amazing. Now Sandy and I, we don't see the growth in the trees, you know, because every morning we get out there and we look and they just look normal to us. But when you take the photo and you step back and you have you realise just how unbeknown this growth happens. You're just not aware of it, but when you see it and you compare it, you go, yeah, growth is happening. And I think Mark chapter 4, and especially these couple of parables, is God describing how his kingdom grows. It's almost imperceptible or unperceptible, I'm not sure which one the right word is, but it's growing. And as we saw last week, God's kingdom grows when people endure with their commitment to follow Jesus. Remember, last week we talked about the four soils and that there are four different reactions to the word of God. And but only one of them really is the right reaction, and that is the one, the last one, that actually bears good fruit. So really only one of the four are converted. Now this week we're going to skip a bit, and we're going to go on to look at the next parables that Mark puts in chapter 4 because they also have to do with the growth of God's kingdom. The first parable is usually called the parable of the seeds grown in secret. Now, it's a big title, especially because there's only four verses, but this parable is actually a really big deal. That's because the parable of the seed grown in secret is only found in Mark's gospel. Now, that is very, very unusual. I've got a Venn diagram here showing how much Matthew, Mark and Luke intersect with each other and how much they've got in common. And if you notice down the very bottom bit there, it's got two pericopes. Now, pericope is a jargon word for two stories, two events. There's a few more than that, but not many. About 3% of Mark is unique to Mark. And this is one of those things. Now, there's all sorts of issues, but I think Mark was familiar with at least Matthew's gospel, and so he goes, well, no, this little story is really important to me. It may not be important to Matthew and Luke, but it's important to me, and so I'm going to include it into my gospel. And I think that this is Mark's way of saying, you know, when it comes to my thinking, underline this parable. I have to say that as I read these two parables, I'm really grateful to the Lord that he gave me these parables, gave us these parables, because they really help me when I get discouraged. And I'm discouraged a lot, especially when I think about the future of Christianity. You know, here in the West, Christianity seems to be dying. And for many people in the West, Christianity is on the nose and it's just getting smellier every week. It's like a fine camembert, just gets smellier with age. It's different in the emerging world. There, Christianity seems to be growing in leaps and bounds, but here in the West, it seems as if Christianity is losing ground. And I think that's why we need these parables, because they tell us to relax. God's got this, and he is the one that is growing his kingdom in his way. And as his people, we are actually part of the growing kingdom that God is making. And so therefore, these parables remind us that even though it might feel and look as if we are on the losing side, they're actually encouraging us not to lose heart, because the complete opposite is true. That because it is God's kingdom, God is going to win and the Lord Jesus is going to win. So the hope and the encouragement these two parables give us is to remind us that God's kingdom is growing mysteriously and very slowly sometimes, but it is a growing kingdom despite what Satan is throwing away. Now, the first parable is the parable of the seed growing in secret, as I said, and it's an easy enough parable to understand. It's not rocket science. Jesus says it's about a farmer that puts some seed in the ground, and then you know what he does? He goes on about his day-to-day life. He doesn't go and stop and dig up the seed again to see how it's going and then put it back in the ground. He just leaves it. And the seed grows automatically, slowly and steadily, until it reaches its maturity and is ready for the harvest. And the point in Jesus' parable is that the farmer doesn't know how the seed grows. He knows it just does, that if I stick it in the ground and give it the right sort of water, it will grow automatically. And let me nerd out for a sec. The word automatically, or in the Bible translation I read, is for by itself. The Greek word's automata, from which we get automatic. So that's what the intent is, that this seed grows automatically without any help from the farmer. I just before I went to bed last night, I started reading about the parable again, and there was a little throwaway line which I haven't had a lot of time to unpack, but I think it's really important to say. Not only is Jesus reminding us in this first parable that God's kingdom is going to grow, and actually is going to grow without our help, but there's also an element of judgment here. Did you see the little bit in the parable where he talks about the axe coming to the root to bring it down, the harvest of the axe? Well, that's actually a quote from Joel chapter 3. And there God is prophesying that one day he's going to come towards Israel, but it's not going to come in blessing, but he's actually going to come in judgment. And when the judgment comes, he's going to bring an axe to the root. And I think that one of the things that Jesus is saying is that, yes, as God's kingdom grows, it's going to come and more people are going to come into the kingdom. But at the same time, part of the way the kingdom grows is through judgment upon the people of Israel. Now, it's just something, quite honestly, I mean, I've read this parable squillions of times before and I've never seen it. But when you see it, you go, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's quoting from the Old Testament, and he's trying to say to these people, the people that are hearing him, that don't be deceived, because if you ignore this kingdom that God is growing, then he's going to come against you in judgment. The second parable is the parable of the mustard seed, and Jesus calls it the smallest of seeds. A lot of critics love pointing out that that's actually not the mustard seed is actually not the smallest seed in the world. That honour belongs to the black orchid. So critics say, well, Jesus made a mistake. But if you notice, Jesus says it's the smallest of the seeds in the field. So in other words, this is the smallest farming seed that you can get. Now, to give you an idea of just how small a mustard seed is, the experts say it takes about 550 mustard seeds to weigh 1 gram. Don't ask me why they'd even think about doing that, but some poor person has. And in Jesus' day, the mustard bush was a very, very important plant. It was an important condiment used in cooking, as it still is today. And it was also used as a medicine. Interestingly, the plant was an annual, so that meant that it grew for only 1 year and then it would die. But within a year, the plant would grow into a bush about 3 to 4 metres high. You can see that's a mustard bush there. And it was a popular place for birds to nest in because they liked to feed on the bush's seeds. Back in Jesus' day, it was considered a weed because it just kept growing. You couldn't kill the rotten thing. I don't know, have you ever had privet in your yard? You know, if you've ever had privet, privet's this weedy tree that grows in, and no matter what you do, the rotten thing keeps coming back. You know, you can saw it, you can kill it with, Roundup, you know, you can just, anyway, all sorts of, and it just keeps going. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Seriously? Well, that's what a mustard bush was like. You couldn't kill it, it just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. It's almost indestructible. And that's why in Jesus' time, you didn't plant it under your window or in your backyard, because it would just take over. You plant it as far away as you possibly could, preferably in the neighbour's yard. And it's really interesting that Jesus actually likens the kingdom of God to something that was considered to be a bit of a weed, a necessary weed, but a weed nonetheless. Now, there are lots of lessons that we can learn from these two parables. And I think, so I'm just going to pick a couple. The first lesson I think Jesus really wants us to understand is that God's kingdom starts small and finishes big. as Jesus introduces us to the idea of God's kingdom. He talks about the size of the mustard seed and the seed of the farmer, and they're both really tiny things. They grow, but they start off really small. And I think Jesus wants us to understand that that is how his kingdom is going to grow. It starts off very small. And if you know the story, that's how it happened. When Jesus is crucified, they've got 12 grown men locked up, hiding in an upper room. 50 days later, there's 120 people locked up in that same room. That afternoon, there's 3,000 converts to Christianity, and so it keeps going on and on and on. There is this wonderful verse in Acts chapter 17 where the Christians are telling people about the Lord Jesus, and the Jews are protesting vehemently against these Christians, and they say about the Christians, tell these people to be quiet because they have turned the world upside down with their message about Jesus. From very small beginnings to very big beginnings, to very big endings. And to think that it all started with a Jewish boy who lived in the back blocks of the known world and was executed as a common criminal. It's not much to base the greatest religion in the world on, and yet here we are today giving up our Sunday morning sleeping to come and worship and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is reminding it that this is how Christianity plays out. Starts small and grows big, eventually encompassing the entire world just like the mustard seed. It's interesting that in the video clip the Mishos played this morning, they quoted from Jeremiah about the cedar that God takes the very top off and it grows into a really, really big tree, because at the end of that story in Jeremiah, it says that the birds of the air find their nests in that big tree. And Jesus picks up that same imagery, and he's saying the birds of the air, and in Jeremiah it meant the pagan nations, the Gentile nations, and I think that's what Jesus is saying here, that yet Christianity starts off small as a little sect of Judaism, not Islam, but sect of Judaism, and it grows and it grows and it grows until it becomes international. And so the people that aren't Jews start going, you know what? This Messiah bit, this Jesus is the Israel's Messiah. Yeah, they're right. And I'm going to submit my life to Israel's Messiah. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom he's going to grow might start small, but it's going to encompass the entire world, and other nations are going to come in and follow Jesus. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. The message of Jesus keeps spreading beyond Israel's borders, and very quickly it's embraced by the Gentiles who keep placing their faith in Israel's Messiah. And right at the very end, you get the impression that more Gentiles are embracing Israel's Messiah than Israel is. And Jesus continues to take over his world to this very day. Nowadays, Christianity is a worldwide religion, and it's going to continue to grow until the very end. And that is why John is able to say this at the very end of his book, not at the very end of his book, but it describes the very end of time as we know it. And he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. I didn't realise this until a few years ago, but the palm branch is actually the symbol of Israel. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And it all began with one lone preacher walking the back blocks of some Roman backwater, being crucified as a criminal. That is the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. And I've got to say, that is the encouragement to us. God's kingdom will continue to grow until it reaches its final goal. And as Christians, you and I are part of that growth. And so because we are part of that growth, we are on the winning side, because we are on Jesus' side. Now, that is the answer to my disappointments, my concerns and my struggles, because Jesus tells me that his kingdom will keep growing and will keep expanding. I may not see it from where I'm sitting and looking, but Jesus promises that his kingdom is going to keep growing. And sometimes, you know what, we've got to accept that just by faith, because most of the time nothing seems to happen. As a matter of fact, sometimes it feels like two steps forward and three steps back. But Jesus goes, no, the king growth will come. You may not see it, but let me assure you, it is coming and is happening. And so there are times when I've just got to accept that and accept it by faith. The second lesson I see is that God, at work in these parables, is that the way that God grows his kingdom is a bit of a mystery. And I see that at work particularly in the first parable. Jesus says in verse 27, the farmer plants the seed and the seed grows, but the farmer doesn't know how it works. He just knows it does. And actually the seed seems to keep growing best when the farmer doesn't interfere with the soil. You know, like I said, dig it up, check it out, measure it all up and then bury it again. And so Jesus is reminding us that there is a bit of a mystery when it comes to how his kingdom grows. I don't think even today scientists really understand how a seed works. They can tell you what happens, but why and how, it's still a bit of a mystery. All we know is you put seed in ground and it grows. And Jesus is reminding us that there is a mystery to how God grows his kingdom. And so when things don't make sense, I've just got to choose to trust the Lord. God knows what he's doing. I don't have a clue. So in my growth, I've just got to trust that Jesus is doing something. God, and I think that helps me from trying to put God into a cookie cutter box. You know, no, God can't act that way. I think that what this is reminding me is that God will grow his kingdom, but he will grow it his way. In one of my churches, I had a guy that couldn't sleep one night, and so he turned on the television, and he was just surfing through the channels, and he came across a tele-evangelist. And he goes, oh, this will be good. Well, I'll be either good for a laugh or he'll put me to sleep. And so he listened to this very famous, or rather infamous, tele-evangelist vomit heresy out of the TV. But as the heresy's being vomited out, it all clicks for him. And he becomes a Christian. Now I'm going, dude, you don't listen to a tele-evangelist if you want your theology right. And yet, for this guy, somehow or another, God used this tele-evangelist and he genuinely converted. I don't understand how God can cause his church to grow gangbusters in Iran with its heavy persecution of Christians. Did you know that way back in 1979, Iran only had 500 Christians? Today, it's estimated to be between 800 and 1 million Christians, despite the government persecution. And yet, in the country next door, Iraq, over the last two decades, the Christian population has plummeted from about 1.5 million in 2003 to fewer than 150,000. I don't know what God's doing, do you? I haven't got a clue. But God does. And so I've just got to trust the Lord and go, you know what, I'm really concerned about the Christians in Iraq. But God's got a plan, and when it's all wrapped up, when finally, you know, we stand before Jesus and judgment comes, we'll just go, ah, now we get it. How it works, I don't know. That it works, I know it does. You know, I know of churches who've done all the right things, they can tick all the right boxes, and yet they don't grow. I've seen other churches who haven't got a clue what they're doing, that fail in all the boxes, and yet they seem to be growing from strength to strength. I have seen God do it odd so many times that you'd think I'd understand that this is a bit of a mystery, but I don't understand it. You know, I go, God, no, you can't be doing it that way, because no. And yet, that's why I need these two parables to remind me that God is the boss and he will do whatever he wants to do. As a pastor and as a Christian, I've seen good and godly Christians with very successful ministries all of a sudden get some horrible disease and die painful deaths when they're at their most fruitful. I've seen ungodly Christians, if I can call them Christians, weasel their way into churches and take on positions of power. I've seen Christian churches split. You know, one church I knew nearly split because they moved the pulpit from the centre to the side, because they were moving the Bible from being the centre focus. I know of leading preachers leave their wives for another man. I've heard heresy preach from the pulpits. I've met people who say that there is a God, and yet when we talk about the Lord Jesus, their eyes just glaze over. I've heard about faithful men and women who do only good, thrown into prison and executed. And all the while I'm thinking, this doesn't seem right. Does it seem right to you? This is not the way that you grow a mighty kingdom. That's why Jesus reminds us there is a mystery in the way that God grows it. God knows what he's doing, and you and I have to learn that we trust God to do it his way. There is this wonderful verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. The secret things belong to the Lord, and I think one of the secret things that belongs to the Lord is why he does what he does and how he does what he does. And sometimes we've just got to trust that God knows, even when we don't. It means that God will grow his kingdom, and he will use various means and various methods, and some of them are going to seem strange and unusual to us. Maybe even for some people, we might think that's extraordinarily unhelpful. But that's the mystery. And that's why we've got to keep coming back to these parables over and over again, for comfort and a reminder to us that the seed is always going to grow in God's way and with God's timing. So knowing all of this, how then do we live? Well, the first thing we need to do is be patient. You know, when the farmer scattered the seed, he knew that it would grow and he knew that there would come a harvest. But the time was not yet. The time was somewhere into the future. And all the farmer could do is hurry up and wait. And in the end, that's what we've got to do as well. Just hurry up and wait patiently. The end has not come yet, but it will eventually. And then everything will be made clear. But you know what? It takes a lot of godliness to be patient. I don't know about you, but I want answers now. Why did we have that church split? Why did so-and-so get sick and die so tragically? Why do some people show great interest in the Lord Jesus this year and then stop coming to church next year and walk away from the faith? I want those answers, and I want them now. And I want God to grow us, and I want God to grow us now. I'm not satisfied with, you know, hurry up and wait. I want God to do stuff now. I want God's kingdom to be God's kingdom now. But Jesus reminds me that I have to be like the farmer and be patient. As a matter of fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Is patience. So that's the first one. Be patient. Secondly, be confident when it comes to telling people about the Lord Jesus. You know, it's very easy to feel like a fool when we tell people about the Lord Jesus and they laugh at us or they ignore us or zone out. And it's easy to get discouraged when no one turns up to the Bible study. But Jesus reminds us in these parables that ultimately if we are on Jesus' side, then we are on the winning side. And although it might seem and might feel as if we're losing, we're not. Because God is at work. We don't know how or when or why. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to keep sowing. That was the farmer's job, was to keep sowing. So let me encourage you. I don't know about you, but when it comes to talking to people about the Lord Jesus, I get really freaked out. And I'm a professional clergyman. I get paid to talk to people about Jesus. But I still find it uncomfortable. And, you know, and I go, well, what happens if they don't like what I'm telling them? What happens if they blank out or start an argument, start screaming at me? I don't want to walk down that path. But what these parables remind us and encourages us to keep talking to people about the Lord Jesus, because you never know what's going to happen. You know, I've had people come back to me and go, you know what, something that you said 3-4 years ago, I got really cranky at you, but now it all makes sense. Thank you. How does that happen? Well, It happens because Jesus is growing his kingdom. So I want to encourage you, you're not going to fail when you talk to people about the Lord Jesus. You're not going to fail because Jesus is growing his kingdom. And even if they react pretty violently against you, you don't know how it's going to end up. That's what Jesus was getting at, Mark was getting at when he said Jesus talked to the parables. It blinded some people, but the way the parables function is that it sits in the background of your mind, just beneath the surface, and it goes over and over and over again until finally the penny drops. So please, don't give up, and just keep telling people about the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, it follows that if God is the one who's growing his kingdom, if it's God who is at work in the deep down hidden parts, then maybe we ought to be asking God to increase his kingdom. Maybe we ought to be praying something like, Dear Lord, you promised to grow your kingdom. So we're asking you, may you grow your kingdom here at North Pine. And may I be part of the way that you grow your kingdom. So let me encourage you. Go to the prayer time in the morning here. When you get together at Bible study groups, when you're alone with the Lord in your own personal quiet time, keep asking God to grow his kingdom. Not here specifically, but throughout the world. The last one is to keep living for Jesus. In the parable, the first parable, the farmer goes about his daily routine. He wakes, he sleeps and he wakes up. And presumably he tends the garden, digging up the weeds, keeping the birds at bay. But in the end of the day, the farmer just goes about his ordinary day-to-day life. I think that's what we need to be doing as well. We need just to keep living our Christian lives. We need to keep loving Jesus. We need to keep going to work. We need to keep getting involved with our church. We need to keep loving each other and doing the extraordinary, ordinary stuff of the Christian life. Because that's how God grows his kingdom. God is working, God is growing, and we've just got to continue to be faithful servants. At the very end, when we stand before Jesus, what is he going to say to us? Not, oh, well done, Chris, you've converted 10,000 people. He's going to go, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not interested in how many people we influence for the gospel. He is interested that we are faithful in our calling to be followers of the Lord Jesus. God does the job, and God will do the rest. We've just got to choose to be faithful. Now look, it's very easy to be discouraged when things aren't looking good. But I wanted to, from these parables, I think Jesus is telling us that God has other plans. That God will grow his kingdom. And because God will grow his kingdom, because we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, then we are on the winning side. So please don't give up. Please don't get discouraged, but continue just powering forward for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much that your kingdom doesn't depend upon us and upon our ability. It doesn't depend upon the things that we do. But it depends upon you growing your seed. We pray that you'll help us to continue to, like the farmer, to continue to sow the seed throughout this world and trust that you will produce the results. We pray for us here at North Pine, and we really want to pray that your kingdom will come here and that we will see lots and lots of people become Christians and lots of people become followers of Jesus, and that in our day-to-day Christian life we'll be more godly than we were yesterday. We know that we can't whip that up, but it's something that only you can do in our hearts and our lives and in our church. And we sincerely and earnestly pray that that will indeed be the case. May you grow your kingdom in us, as individuals, but also as a church, so that when we stand before your wonderful throne at the very end, we will hear those words that we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. So be with us this week. We pray that you give us an opportunity to talk to someone about our Lord Jesus and about what he means to us. Give us the courage to do that, especially when we're feeling pretty scared. And please help us to always remember that ultimately you are the one that wins, and we are on your winning side. So please be with us, we pray this week, and we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Thanks, bro.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.